You don't know what a joy it is for the priest to sit on the sanctuary and look out on the people of God. It's a tremendous joy to see that the church is alive, and especially here at St. Peter's, and especially because of last night and what took place right over there when 11, I believe, were received baptism. And I can't remember how many more they received confirmation. What a miracle is going on right under our noses. And sometimes we fail to see the God who is at work right by our side. He's walking on a road, right the same very path that we trod. But do we have the eyes to see him? You know, picking out this passage wasn't altogether obvious. The liturgy gives us three options, but I figured, gosh, it's 11:30 when we started. How can I read that one when it starts out like this? And while it was still dark, they ran to the tomb. That was John 20. Another option was Mark. It starts out like this, very early in the morning. And I was like, we slept in. Many of you have an excuse. I saw you there at the vigil last night, and I was there too. I had a short night. But aren't we reliving the mysteries of Christ in the liturgy? So it's appropriate that we walk with these disciples right now. They were fleeing the holy city. They had abandoned the projects of God. They didn't see God's plan. So I think that if we're going to understand the miracle that we need to see, we got to step into their sandals and relive the gospel this morning. The 10 minutes that's left of it. So what is the greatest miracle of all that points to the truth of the resurrection? Which would you pick? No, Jesus did a lot of cool ones, right? I like how he walked on water. Or maybe how he multiplied bread. Would you pick, I don't know, when he healed the paralytic or gave blind man sight? Or how about this? He made Lazarus rise from the dead. Of all of those miracles, you know, I think there's one that makes all the rest kind of pale in comparison. What is the mountain that Christ moves? The human heart. You don't have to look further than your own pew to understand the greatest miracle. We were all sinners, alienated from God, without God in the world. This is my story. He turned our hearts to him. And how did he do it? And how should we strive to do it for those who are still far from him? You know, I came here 30 minutes before. The parking lot was already full. Praise God for that. But at the same time, how many more are not here? How many have never heard the gospel and don't know God, don't know Jesus Christ, the one he sent? It reminded me of that time I was in Shanghai, also on a mission for the Shroud. And I had to be brought in incognito in the airport. I couldn't wear my clerical collar, and I was kind of smuggled in so I could preach the gospel. So happens that this wonderful family, this lay couple that dedicates their life to giving retreats, and they call it the Emmaus Retreat. And the living Emmaus. And so I came in and stayed at their house, which is completely at the service of the church. There are many from Portugal and overseas, mostly Europe, United States as well, that they would bring in to evangelize in China. And there I was on the 26th floor of their skyrise. Shanghai is one of the most populated cities in the world. And as I'm looking out on the city, so happy to know this little bubble of Christianity that's there, I was contemplating the droves of people that have no idea that the Son of God took flesh so that we might find our way home to him. And it broke my heart. Why are we losing this game of evangelization? Why have we drained the cross of its power? Why is it that they don't know that Jesus Christ is Lord? We've got a mission, and we are bound to proclaim it. And here is where we hear the story. Here is where we're fed with the strength so that we can go out and win the game. Because the victory is already won. There is no doubt about that. Death, where is your sting? And yet, what will it take for us to turn our hearts? The greatest miracle, the biggest mountain, because we can be so stubborn. Think of these men, Cleopas and the other disciple. They walked with him, they knew him, they saw the miracles, they heard the whole entire story. They recounted it in great detail. Yeah, angels appeared to the women. They told it to the others. We heard that too. And now you're leaving the city? You think maybe you should, just for that reason, not abandon ship, but check things out before you throw in the towel? And there they are, crestfallen along the way, giving up. Is that not exactly what you and I do? Every time we fail to see the Savior who is right by our side, he's alive, and we don't have the eyes to see it. What will it take for those scales to fall? For our ears and our hearts to be circumcised, right? This is the complaint that comes in the Acts of the Apostles. Oh, scribes. Stephen, right before he is martyred, he says, uncircumcised of heart and of ear. This outer shell keeps you from feeling, from hearing. And yet the answer lies right under your nose. Edo was a friend of mine that I met there in Shanghai. He was Italian from Perugia. And I met him at the Emmaus retreat. There are many expats, of course, in Shanghai. What a sad and broken story. And yet I found him there at the Emmaus retreat, a passage that exemplifies his whole life. You see, when he was young, he was an altar server, very fervent, amongst his friends, kind of the shining star in the church. And he had a lovely religion teacher who gave him a wonderful example. And he had certainly a personal piety that was strong as a kid. But like so many, high school was confusing. And he began to dabble in other faiths, creeds. Why not build up a kind of hodgepodge religion that picks and chooses a little bit from here, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Gnosticism, a syncretistic faith. And then he went off to China to chase the dollar. And he found himself soon in a very cutthroat environment. And soon he lost his job. There he was, barely able to speak the language, groping in that area. He lost control, he lost his job, and he lost his soul. He was so broken that his whole entire world was described as darkness. No friends, no family. It was that time that he made something of a friend in a girl named Yao, a Chinese girl. He cried out to God in that lonely place. He turned to the scripture that appealed to him as a child. They fell in love. They conceived a child. And in that time, he met a group, the Emmaus retreat. And it was there that his heart would really begin to turn. I had the privilege of celebrating the matrimony of Edo and Yao soon after, about 6 months after, in Perugia, in Italy, with the whole family from Italy and the whole family from China. They didn't speak a word of Italian or English much. But it was so beautiful to look out on the church that day and to see what the love of God can do to bring hearts together, to heal what is broken, and I mean shattered. That's the light that shines out of the darkness. How do we explain it if not by the power of the Paschal mystery? Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. That played out in Jesus' body, and it plays out in the body of Christ, in every single one of us. We enter into death, but pass through death into resurrection. And so, I'm glad you're here, but I'm still sad that there are so many that aren't. What are you gonna do about it? Jesus did this. He drew near. He drew near. He didn't do anything that would make his appearance make them feel shame, make them feel that they need to wear masks. In fact, he approaches in humility so much so that they begin to expose that soft underbelly, don't they? They show themselves to be vulnerable. We had hoped, they finally get around to saying. Hear that brokenness, that despair. We had hoped that he was going to be the redeemer of Israel. And yet, this ignominious death buried him in the ground. And it's all for nothing. And we followed this man. Can you imagine the defeatism, the discouragement that they've allowed into their hearts? And what does Jesus do? What are you guys talking about? Oh, really? Oh, what things? As if he doesn't know. But he wants us to tell him. He wants us to open our lives in their brokenness. Speak to him. Speak truth. Expose it to the light. And then what does he do? He challenges them. Foolish men. Slow to believe. Amen to that. Isn't that my case? And then he goes to show how in the Torah, in the prophets, all that spoke to him. And here we have a secret for our lives, brothers and sisters. Notice that he does not chastise them because they didn't believe the women or Simon Peter or any of those details about the angels, none of that. But what does he chastise them for? Slow to believe all that the prophets foretold, the scriptures have written. Oh, there's an examination of conscience. What are you doing with God's love letter to humanity? How much time do you spend with his word? The word was written, the word became flesh. But how do you get to know that word if you don't read it? If you don't contemplate, if you don't receive it? Do you know that what happens on the road to Emmaus foreshadows the Mass? Every single stage of this story maps out the liturgy. We expose our misery, Kyrie eleison, right? We proclaim the word of God. Jesus explained it. He conversed along them. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the shoulder listening to that conversation? By the way, the word for conversation is homileo. It's where we get homiletics, homily. The homily is a conversation of faith that brings in our story and connects it to God's story. It's where heaven meets earth, where his word meets ours. His word is taken into our hearts, it's imparted, and it's incarnate, it's lived, as Father Jonathan so beautifully proclaimed just the other day, Holy Thursday. This word took flesh, this word becomes sacrament. Jesus challenges them, and then he gives them this secret. This is what nobody saw and that nobody expected. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer and then enter into glory? This is a law of the universe. And what happened in Christ happens in us. If I want to share a message with you today, it's this. Do not be afraid of the cross. Do not be afraid of suffering, because he transformed it by his loving sacrifice into the bridge between heaven and earth. It's the point of communion. It's the source of all blessing. Are you still resisting the cross? Are you still afraid of the burden he might make you carry? Have you been slow to believe this message? Take my yoke upon you. The burden is easy, right? The load is light. Why? Because he carries the brunt of it. But in your soul, he gives you a power, namely the Holy Spirit, to reproduce his love, his life, so that you can pass through the cross and to the light. Per crucem ad lucem. Don't be afraid of brokenness. His light shines through it. And so as the night draws near, and I should close because otherwise the homily is going to wait till the sunset. But before it does, I'll say to this. They're walking along the way, and now Jesus thinks, it seems that Jesus is going to keep on going. They're going to lose sight of him. And now they're the ones begging him to stay. Wow. How did he work that? That's exactly the place he needs to bring us. Notice, he didn't come back from the land of the dead to say, told you so, to point a finger, to compel us by force. I'm powerful, you're coming with me, and by a noose, by golly, he's going to bring us into heaven. That's not the plan. He doesn't compel us by force. He woos us with his love. In freedom, we say, stay, Lord Jesus. That's the Lord we serve. That's the humble King who doesn't rape our intellect and will. He lays down his life and says, is there any greater way I could show you that I love you? Are you still doubting? Will you still deny me your love after all this? And when we see it, the scales fall. Did you notice the moment? Here's a great irony in the passage. When do they recognize him? Not when he explains the scriptures. Not even when they beg him, stay with us. In the breaking of the bread. It says those four verbs that were used in the Last Supper. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. That same string appears at the Last Supper. And here too, a breaking of the bread. A sacramental presence, so that when they see it, he can disappear. Why can he vanish? I want to see him. Are we second-rate Christians because we don't live in the first century? No. You don't have anything less than Peter, than James, than John, nothing less than Cleopas and the other disciple who that day saw him in the breaking of the bread. Why? Because the new era, inaugurated by the rising of the Messiah, is marked by this. The way we see him, the place of his encounter, is through the sacraments. It's through eyes of faith that we reach communion. We're in a bigger and better Eden right now. But let the scales fall. Let your heart turn. That's why he endured death. That's why he rose from the dead. And so, see now that it's Jesus at that Eucharistic table who said for the first time, "Ite, missa est." Go. The mission is yours, if I could translate loosely. And so what do? They run back to Jerusalem, the very place they were so ardently fleeing. Now, they can't even wait to get back. That's a long run, 11 kilometers, 60 stadia. All day they were talking. Now, they race back breathless to share the good news. What is the good news? That the revolution has begun. The warrior is victorious, and we who fight with him know the victory is ours. And so fearless we proclaim, even in the shadow of the cross. Don't be afraid of those shadows, because light has shone out of the darkness. Jesus is risen from the dead.